Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together and hear your word. And we just ask that we put this message in your hands. We ask you to do what you want with it, Lord. Whatever's from you, please, Lord, let it find a home in our hearts and affect us. Whatever's not, just let it go its own way. We trust you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, for the past several weeks, we've been looking at worship. And last week, we openly asked the question that many of us have silently been asking ourselves. Does God's acceptance and Scripture's encouragement of our worship indicate that God is insecure? Does God need our worship to feel good about himself? And last week I contended that God does not command men to worship him, as by definition, true worship and the worship that God inhabits cannot be forced or coerced. God does give specific commands about how we worship him when we do, in truth and spirit and with fidelity, and we'll look at those next week. It is the facts that demand God be worshipped. Who he is and what he has done are truly worthy of worship. The truth grants God the right to claim worship and even to call it forth. But God seeks those who desire to worship him, not those whose fear compels them to do it. It is so hard for us to separate ourselves from our own motives when judging the motives of another. It's just what we do, every one of us. The only frame of reference we have is our own, and ours has been polluted by sin and by pride and overcome by insecurity. God tells us plainly that his ways aren't our ways and that his ways are above ours. Until we learn his ways, until we come to know and understand him, we will judge God by our own intentions. And this leaves us troubled because our intentions are not good. When it comes to understanding God's motives, there are things that are so viscerally connected to our own motives that we almost instinctively evaluate his through ours. Last week, I used the example of God's self-proclaimed jealousy over us. And when we hear that, it troubles us. We have a terrible time trying to understand this outside of our reference and our own sinful links and bonds to this emotion of jealousy. It troubles us when we apply jealousy to God because we know how we respond to it. And we ask ourselves, is God simply a smarter, more powerful version of me? And if that's what he is, can he still be God? I mean, this goes deep. This is important stuff. It's stuff you need to settle. You cannot force this down to a place where it disappears. And God does not ever ask you to. God stands firm in who he is. These questions do not challenge him. Many of us feel the same unease when it comes to worshiping God. We know full well why we want to be worshipped. It disproves and allies our insecurities and feeds our insatiable pride. We assume this is why God would want to take part in it. Even if my often used explanation of worship being the spiritual equivalent of physical intimacy, which I say all the time, it gets polluted by our passions and our desires. But this makes it no less true. Our perception of God has been contaminated by our pride and our insecurities. To be fair, there are also things about God that we have no frame of reference to understand from our lives. Things such as the Trinity or his eternal nature. So we desperately try to force them into a box that we can hold in our hands. So we could say, this is God. How many times in the last 2,000 years has a man uttered the phrase, the Trinity is like... Only to have their analogy, no matter how well thought out, fall apart upon honest examination. So while there are things about God we have difficulty with because we can't separate them from our own sinful hearts and motives, there are also things that we can't understand about God because we cannot perceive them through our experience. Now, if there are things that trouble you about your God, it's most likely it will fall under one of these two categories. By the way, God is not offended by our questions about him. He wants you to know him. Jesus Christ died so that we could. The Scripture and the Holy Spirit both came into this world so we would. God is not threatened by your questions. He wants you to ask them. I want you to know me. I don't want you to know the Scriptures to quote them. I want you to know me. It is not a sin to ask God about his motives or his character. To say to him, how are your ways different than mine? How is your connection to worship different than ours? Is security or insecurity involved? Teach us, Lord. The idea of God being insecure is, as I stated, formed in our experiences with it. However, all insecurity is rooted in sin. And God cannot sin. Before we fell, there was no self-doubt in us. We hid from nothing. No events or circumstances frightened us. No other person or thing challenged us or produced anxiety in us when we met them. It was after we fell that we first knew shame and insecurity. Not so with God. He never fell. He has no basis for insecurity. He has never failed, nor does he show any sign of insecurity as we do, because there are things we do that prove we are insecure. This morning, I just want to take a look at two of the core signs of human insecurity to see if they've been manifested by God. And I had a whole list of these. I just cut it down to two for your sakes. Monuments. Throughout our history, men have built monuments to themselves. We've memorialized ourselves in just about every way conceivable. Perhaps it's an attempt to defy our mortality and say to the world after us, I was here. However, the grandeur of some of these monuments suggests that they may also be an attempt to say to the world, I was somebody important when I was here. I recently read that a Saudi prince is reported to be building a kilometer-high tower, a tower a kilometer high, that will bear his name. And the only real stipulation of it was that it be higher than the current highest tower in Dubai that bears the name of the United Arab Emirates president. We've also openly displayed our insecurities, our needs for recognition, when we built statues of ourselves. In the Bible, in Daniel 3, King Nebuchadnezzar makes a giant statue of himself to be worshipped by everybody, assuming people would want to. And later in Daniel 6, King Darius, learning nothing from Nebuchadnezzar, does the same. In the exact same area, thousands of years later, does anybody remember that giant statue of Saddam Hussein that got pulled over and people were beating it with their shoes? We haven't changed. The need to promote self with monuments and statues, to brag without words, is usually a sign of personal insecurity, which is the byproduct of unrealized pride. All this stems from our pride. From statues to tombs to buildings, men have built tributes to themselves as individuals, families, and even nations. The biggest, the tallest, the most expensive are attempts to prove our magnificence and influence, as our insecurities and pride demand that we display for others to see. People have to know how good I am. An example from Genesis 11:4. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. Think about what they're saying. Let us make for ourselves a name so that we will not be forgotten, so that it won't be scattered away and forgot that we were ever here. So by human standards, if God were insecure, he should have built or demanded to be built some really impressive monuments to and status of himself. If he has human insecurities, he should display them as we do. Exodus 20, 5 through 4, 4 through 5. Here's what God says. You shall not make for yourselves any idols, any likeness of what is in heaven, him, or on the earth beneath, or in the water of the earth. You shall not worship or serve them. What Nebuchadnezzar and Darius demanded be done, God demanded not to be done. God orders his people not to make statues of anything, including himself, and do not worship or venerate any statue or image. Deuteronomy 4, 15 through 20. So watch yourselves carefully. Since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make graven image for yourselves in any form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Think about what God's saying here. I didn't show you what I look like because I didn't want you to make a statue of me. I know how you are, and I'm not like you. I'm secure. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to a graven image. He said, I don't want you to do it. I will not allow it. God does not need to be recognized or remembered by our monuments. Creation declares who he is and what he can do. He has no insecurity that must be assuaged by proofs or reminders of stone or metal. He made the stone or metal. Even the temple was a monument that men built for God, not one God demanded to be built for him. The difference between these two things is the difference between honor and pride, security and insecurity. Here's what God said to David about his temple. 2 Samuel 7, 6-7. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought you up, the sons up from Israel to from Egypt to Israel. Even to this day, I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built a house for me of cedar? The maker of heaven and earth is so secure in himself that he represents his presence to men in a wooden box inside a tent. God knows who he is. He needs no structure or statue to prove to anyone who he is. Even his name proclaims who he is with the simple truth. I am who I am. I am self-defining. Who I am is enough for whatever I face. God doesn't want us to remember or worship him with statues or monuments. God wants us to worship who he is and what he has done with our actions and honor his character with our hearts. Love as I have loved you. Forgive as I have forgiven you. This is the tribute that God demands. Even when God makes bold proclamations of who he is to his people, it isn't to build his ego, it is to build their faith. We need to hear who he is and what he has done. He has no need to proclaim it. Proverbs 10:7 says this, the memory of the righteous is blessed. The name of the wicked will rot. It's just how it happens every single time. It's a fact. The only lasting monument of your existence is your character. It will always be honored. No statue or likeness is necessary. Isaiah 32:17 says it this way, and the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. Confidence, the exact opposite of insecurity. Righteousness is the nexus of security, and God is supremely righteous. Think about your own life and the anxiety and self-doubt that your sin has generated in you, how you feel about yourself because of what you saw yourself do and what you know you thought. You doubt who you are because who you are has been proven to be doubtful. We knew no doubt until we sinned. God knows neither, hence our God is not insecure. No matter what statue or monuments men build for themselves, they will degrade and fall away. They will rot. But the righteousness of God imparted to men, to you, through Jesus Christ, will cause your life to be a blessed memory forever, with no need of statues or monuments. A quiet, soft heart will memorialize your life better than any ornate tombstone of granite. God's prohibition on statues and images of himself prove his self-confidence and belie the notion of insecurity in him. Next, the ability to praise others. If there's one thing that the insecure have a truly hard time doing, is praising someone else. The success of another often serves to point out our failures. If they are more, then I must be less. It was human insecurity that killed Abel. So if God has our human insecurity, are we all not in imminent danger? If it's what we did with it, what will an all-powerful God do with it? Cain's inability to say to his brother, good for you. I'm proud of you. I'm happy for you. Be blessed, brother. Prove the insecurity that dominated his life. And Cain is not alone. If you've ever felt challenged by another's success, if you feel compelled to criticize, if you feel no compulsion to commend, then insecurity is both an issue and an influence in your life. It is in mine. So let's take a quick look at Scripture and see how God reacts to our success and see what that tells us about God's self-assurance. I'm just going to read them off. You're a smart group. You'll figure it out. John 5:44. how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Not only does God give his people glory, he expects us to seek it. 1 Corinthians 4:4-5. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. What a beautiful phrase. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. Judgment of yourself is what he's talking about. But wait until the Lord comes, who will bring forth to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Then each man's praise will come to him from God. God will praise us for the same reasons we praise him. Character, things like love, truth, and faithfulness. He is sanctifying you so he can praise you. That's what he wants for you. He is making you praiseworthy. He's removing your insecurity by and through his word and through his spirit, through fellowship, and through experience. He's changing you so that you become praiseworthy. Romans 2:29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision that is on the heart, by the spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but it is from God. 2 Corinthians 10:17-18. But he who boasts is to boast of the Lord, for it is not he who commends himself that is approved. Not somebody who built statues of themselves, but who the Lord commends. 1 Peter 1:7. So the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Think about what that's saying. Jesus wants to honor you at his revelation. Does that sound like something someone who is insecure would do? Job 1:8. The Lord said to Satan, allow yourself to get a mental picture of what's going on. We are in heaven, in front of the throne of God. The whole host of heaven is there. And this is the conversation. Have you seen my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. The throne of God. God saying, have you seen my servant Mark? Have you seen my servant Kevin? Look, God is proud of him. God is not threatened by Job's righteousness. Proclaiming, displaying his righteousness in heaven as a parent displays a child's painting on the refrigerator. Look what my kid did. God desires to praise you. Allow yourself to realize this. Because when we think of judgment, brothers and sisters, do we always think of hell and fire and brimstone? This is the other part of judgment. This is your destiny. He is changing you so he can do this. It's what he wants to do. He wants to honor you in front of the host of heaven. Why? Because you're his. Jesus is well aware of what our time here away from his side has cost us. The burdens we bear. And God is never threatened by our success, no matter how profound. He is honored by it. It thrills God to say to his children, well done, my good and faithful servant. He waits to say it. No statue grants esteem to God. The accomplishments of others do not threaten it. And the acceptance of our worship does not indicate self-doubt in him. Our God is secure in himself. And that means we can be secure in him. You are being conformed to his image. This means the insecurity that has haunted our soul since our first days is destined to fade away. And it says, fade away and no longer be remembered. This is why we need to know that our God is not insecure. Because it tells you that your insecurity is a temporary condition. Amen. Next week, we'll look at how we should worship. Spirit and truth.